All right, we'll go to John chapter 8 this morning. I just want to give you a little thought today from the Bible about the idea of we have the witness of God. Might be something just to sort of take with you and some thoughts here. So we're going to go to John chapter 8 and verse 1, and I'll try to see how much to read of this, maybe just try to pick this up. Yeah, I'll pick it up in verse 1, and so let's see how we go. All right, let's just pray again. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. May Lord, you be with us today and ask for your grace and mercies, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we're going to go to, so here in John 8, most of you should be familiar with the passage. It's when they bring this woman to the Lord who was caught in adultery. Now, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So he's teaching, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So that's according to their witness. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his fingers, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he didn't react. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee, go sin no more. Then spake Jesus again, so he was interrupted there, unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So you'll have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Okay, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So he has a witness. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So here we see the idea of the idea of a witness, and when they brought that woman to Christ, it was according to their witness, and they were really trying to entrap him. And by doing so, he stooped down. You know, when you consider the idea of the witness of God, and we do have a witness, I've always liked Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, where the Bible says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, sometimes even that verse is a witness. You know, have you ever just seen somebody that, you know, really it's just their behaviour is, let's just say, really untoward? Just remember, God is not mocked. And they will sow. There's a witness. There's always a witness to something in life. Reaping is often shown in the way we react. It's very interesting that we live in such a world that we react. I react. Anything that comes along, we can be too quick to react. Have you noticed, you know, I suppose you could say watching TV and driving cars is two good areas where we react, don't we? We don't have time, we react to the thing. But I want you to notice that Jesus Christ here, they brought a woman according to their witness, and he wasn't tempted. He didn't react to them. As soon as you react to something or to someone else's witness, you've given in or you're under now that submission of believing what was said is true. And often we live in a life nowadays that entrapment is something that really happens a lot in our society, especially when you consider how many people do you know that you've met are just manipulators trying to entrap you. You know, we get entrapped. There's all kinds of scenarios there, but the Lord did something that I really like, and I really have always felt really good. Do not react. He just ducked. I'm not going to react to that witness. And yet, if you consider what I'm saying, there's two witnesses in the world. There's the witness of men, or their behaviour, you could say, and also there is the witness of God. And that's what I really want to talk about. I want to focus on the idea we have the witness of God. Notice he says when he picked up speaking again or teaching he picked up in verse 12 and he said unto them, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, but he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, there's a great thought there that as we follow Jesus Christ, we're not walking in darkness, we're walking in light. And if you consider the word light, what is light? It's a witness, isn't it? You can't see darkness, but you can see light. So sometimes we've got to remember that when we are walking not after darkness or reacting to darkness or entrapment or whatever the case might be, but we're walking after or following Jesus Christ. There's nothing between. Therefore, the idea then we are full of light, and therefore we become a witness, just as Jesus Christ was a witness. The whole idea after the resurrection of Christ, before his ascension, when the disciples are speaking to him, and you remember they're saying, well, when, Lord, are you coming back to set up the kingdom? When are you going to do that? And they said, and Jesus said, well, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, but that's in my Father's hand. But he said this to them. He said, but ye shall, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, probably most of you are familiar with the passage, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when you think about that, our Christian life, or our church, or our lives in particular, should always work out in a way that God works it out, that we are a witness to Christ, a witness to him. That was the whole purpose of the disciples going out into Jerusalem. They were a witness unto Jesus Christ. Nothing else, just unto him. It's a real blessing when you just think we're just to be a witness unto him only. And a witness is always something that I always tend to find. I can understand being a witness, but what about when we make decisions? And you're not sure about your decision that you made. Who's ever done that? And one of the things you seem to really want, if you're not sure about your decision you've made, is you want confirmation to the decision. Would you agree? I want someone to, you know, back up this decision. I need a witness outside of my own self on that decision. The other day, out of the blue, Jan just said to me, because Mike had COVID in America, she just out of the blue said to me, she said, has Mike had the jab, had the injection, or the thing for the COVID? And I said, I don't know. Anyway, the next day I was speaking to Mike, and he sent me a text, and the text said, I need to talk to you. I have a decision. And so, all right, what do you want? And he said, well, I'm wondering whether I should have the jab. What if I should get this needle? He's had COVID. So I said, well, you know, it's funny. Jan said to me just yesterday, you know, about the fact that have you had the jab? I think that might be a witness. that could be just a witness. There's a confirmation to what your decision is. And often, how often it is, we go through life and we need a confirmation, and that confirmation comes by our witness. So there's a witness. When you think of the word witness here, and you could take it in so many different ways, the witness of God is a confirmation of his will. That's important. That's why we need the witness of God. It's confirming his will to us. I read you Hebrews a couple of weeks ago. We did mention this. But when you consider the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews are Christians, but their perception of the past was drawing them back to Judaism. That's all they knew. So they were brought up under the Old Testament law, and then you have Christ came, and he said, and the Bible says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Paul writing to the Hebrews, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You know, the Hebrews, the believers there needed a witness to the fact that they did not need to go back under the Judaism or go back under that law. They needed that witness. So God gave them a strong witness in the way of miracles and the gifts and those things. That bore witness that now they needed not to go back under the law again, but now they can stay within God's will because God is bearing witness to it. And that's really what we need. Sometimes just in life, I just need his witness. When I get his witness, I understand then I'm in his will. And obviously, the perspective of the past there was something that was really in their DNA, if you want to put it that way. They were born Jews. They were brought up in that environment, and then comes along Christ. Just go over to John chapter 9. Now, John chapter 9 is the story. Is the story of the boy that was born blind. I'll just read you the first couple of scriptures here. It's when the disciples were with the Lord and they asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? So they walked by a temple and they saw this boy, he was blind. And they asked the question, well, how come he's blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? And the Lord said, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but the whole works of God should be made manifest in him. So he must work the works of him that sent me. So we know the story that what Jesus Christ did, he spat on the ground and he put that clay or that spittle on the boy's eyes. So that miracle there, he did that. And then what happened? The boy became seeing. And in John chapter 9, he was obviously not far from the temple because he then, the Bible says, he ran down to the pool of Siloam to wash off the spittle off his eyes and he came seeing. So here's a boy that was blind and now he can see, all right? And he knows and understands what's happened to him. I'll pick the passage up to you. So after he did that, he went down there, he washed. Pool of Siloam, meaning sent. Christ being sent. And then verse 8, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So here we have now a witness to the fact that they can see, he can see. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and received sight. So the boy understands the witness. He understands now he can see. There's a question around the fact, and they were probably suspicious that it was Jesus who did this, and then said they unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not." So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and anointed his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." You know, your salvation is a witness that only you really know, true? It's a witness of God that what he's done for us, I now can see. Now the Pharisees were all caught up on the law. They are caught up on their perspective of the temple. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because it keepeth not the Sabbath day." Okay, well, let's think about the absurdity of that. Here's a boy that couldn't see, now can see, and all they worried about, this couldn't happen because it was the Sabbath day. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there's a question. And I want you to get in your mind, what are they really questioning? A witness. That's what they're questioning. They're up against a witness. What's the witness? The boy now can see. I mean, it's pretty obvious to all them that were around the temple and knew him. Obviously, a lot of them saw him daily because he sat and begged. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. So, okay, so there's in the temple, here comes the parents. Okay, now, surely the parents would know whether their son was blind or not, amen? So they bring him in, they bring them in, and they ask them, saying, "Is this your son, he who was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, can't deny that, and that he was born blind, we're not going to deny that, but by what means he now seeth, we know not." In other words, they don't want to give the accreditation to Jesus Christ that it was Christ who opened his eyes. The idea is, who opened his eyes? And they kind of dump him in the temple. They hang him out to dry because they know that if the parents were to confess it was Jesus Christ, they themselves would have been removed from the temple, their position. So they hung him out to dry, this boy who now can see. And he said, "Well, ask him, he shall speak because of his age. He's of age, ask him." These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. You know, it's really funny, you know, they feared man, but surely, shouldn't you fear God when you see a witness like that? Even just a natural fear? Just a fear of, oh, amen. This is something wonderful that's happened here. This kid can see. That they should be put out of the synagogue. Then they called the man that was blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise." Okay, give God the praise, all right? What's the boy going to do? "Oh, well, it wasn't God that made me see, that this man is a sinner." In other words, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see." Now listen here, Pharisees, you're not going to deny the witness that I can see. I mean, the kid's got a little bit of boldness now. He's standing up to the authority. He's not worried at what society thinks about the fact now he can see. He's seen his parents sell him out, so now he's just said, "Listen, I've had enough of this. I know what Christ did for me. I know I can see, and there's a witness to the fact that I can see because of the reaction that's happening around this boy from the neighbours, his parents, and now even the temple or place of worship." And he said to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened thine eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again?" Well, you know, how much do you want me to talk about this? "Will he also be his disciple?" says the boy. I mean, if you think of the word disciple, it means to follow. so you can imagine here he's saying to the priests and that, he said, well, will you be his disciples? I mean, you could just imagine the hair going up on the back of the Pharisee, you know, on the back of the neck. You could just see the blood rising within them, you know, because now they're right up against the witness of God here, and they know without a shadow of doubt who did this to him. And all they want to do is this boy to deny Jesus Christ in front of them. And what he does, he says, well, okay, will you be his disciples? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. And I love what they say, but we are Moses' disciple. Now, let's just think for a moment. Moses was from where? The past. Amen? We know who Moses was. So you're following Moses, guys, are you? It's kind of funny. They wanted to hold on to the past. There was no way that they were going to allow the witness of God to change their minds or their position in the temple. And so when they said that, if you remember that in John 1:45, when you see the account of John the Baptist, and then Jesus is baptized, he's baptizing at Jordan, and they hear John say, behold, the Lamb of God, and then you have each individual disciple finding each person to say, come and we found him. They said this, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. So we're talking about Moses, right? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Think about what the Pharisees said. They said, well, we be Moses' disciple. But hang on, Moses wrote about who? Jesus Christ. And I want to just say something here, that when you realize that always the witness of God falls at the feet of Jesus Christ, it always falls right there, right at his feet. Yet they wanted to deny that witness. Sometimes when we do get the witness of God, it's a confirmation of his will, because if you think about the disciples, they then followed him. They had the confirmation from the scriptures, from Moses. They'd heard John speak, and then they went and abode with him that day. But you know, really, honestly, there's a real pull today to those who don't have the light of life or don't have the witness of God. That's the real pull in the Christian life. When I understand the witness of God, but there's a pull against that, especially of those who haven't been saved or don't want to recognize the witness of God or want to hide from the witness of God or whatever the case might be, just as had happened to here. Really, the pull here is quite simply this. They really wanted to hide this witness that he could see. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to stamp out the witness, because the witness revealed he was God, and therefore they would have had to have changed everything and then allowed Jesus Christ to be who he said he was. Amen? You know, it's a disturbing thought to me. Sometimes I see God giving people witness, and yet for some reason, or rather, they dismiss it or don't understand the importance of God witnessing to us. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith, one spirit, with one mind, striving together of the faith of the gospel. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, he said, listen, make sure you keep your witness. Keep talking about it. Your conversation should be about what God has done for us. You know, when we kind of forget that, we kind of forget what the Lord has done, and we kind of move away from the witness. Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, Moses himself took a choice, and I know I'm going to witness, or I'm going to identify myself with the children of God, and I'm not going to identify with Egypt and the world. And he stood there in that act, an act of our will, to the fact that we do. And I think this is the greatest thing that you can really take from this thought, is that us as believers, and think about it, we do have the witness of God, amen? And we should pray, we should seek it, and we should ask for it. And ask the Lord to give me confirmation. Should we be doing this? Or whatever the case might be. Of course, then once you have the witness of God, and the witness of God is always, it's always, can I just say this to you? It's in the now, it's not the perspective of the past. In other words, just because I had the witness of God back here, it's not what I need. I need it today, because today are different decisions. There are different areas in our life which we're heading down this year, and we do need to keep in mind, I just need your witness, Lord. Give me that confirmation. Because when you get the confirmation from God, then it makes it easier to follow through on that decision. Because now, because the confirmation gives me the understanding, Lord, this is your will. I have the witness to it. Now I can follow you. In John chapter 10, when you remember how Jesus said to the Pharisees about that he was the door, he was the shepherd, and he said about his sheep, and I love this, a stranger will they not follow. So why would not Christ's sheep follow a stranger? When you consider that Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees wanted to stamp out the witness of God, and Jesus Christ is saying to about his sheep, they will not follow a stranger, because they've already recognized the witness of God that Jesus Christ was who he said he was at that time. They will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, really, it's important, really, who we do listen to. And not just listen to, but who we get our confirmation from. And we might not need this thought right at the moment, but it's a good one to take. The stranger's voice will always get you bound in the past by their perception. What do you mean? Well, if you take the witness of God and you follow through with it, can I at least say that you're taking a step of faith? But then those that don't do that, they have a perception of the past. You know what they do? They get very cautious and they say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Come back. No, don't do that. The only reason they're saying that, either that they don't have the witness of God or they don't want it. But for us who have it, that's our confirmation. That's my strength of my will then. Now I know I can follow. And I have to be very careful not to be pulled back away from that confirmation that God gives us by others. Of course, it'll come in the way of the neighbours. It'll come in the way of the family. And it'll even come in the way of your church. When you consider us, we've got those three main areas we live in. We live in society, we live with our family, we live in our church, and yet even in church, you know, sometimes it's good to listen to the brethren, but make sure though that you have a confirmation that it's God speaking, not just them. What do you mean? How long have you guys been in church? Have you ever been like this? You know, you're going along in church and all of a sudden somebody comes up and says to you, now you should be doing this. Or you should be doing that. Who's ever been there? All of a sudden, no, you can't follow God without our approval. You need our approval and our authority to follow God. And I say, well, I don't understand that. Christ saved us. He's given us his word. I have the witness of God. Why should I follow you? Well, doesn't that get the backup of somebody, because they're not interested in the will of God. They're interested in their own witness or their self. So the witness of God is a confirmation of his will, and we won't follow a stranger's voice. And this is the fact of where Christ have made us free, not being tangled again in yoke of bondage. You know, we have this witness, a witness of God. Now I want us to, as I just close with this thought for you, in John 1 John, he says, 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he have testified of his Son. You know, when you consider the little simple thought about the witness of God, I want you to realize it's greater than men's witness. Amen? And it's just a little thought. Take it with you this week. Just take that idea. If you're not sure about something, just continue to ask God or wait for him to just give a little confirmation. But man, when you get it, when you realize that's his will, what a difference it can make. And Jason that was here a couple of weeks ago, he's going through a lot, like most of us all been through something in life, amen. But you know what's really beginning to happen to him now? He's starting to see the witness of God. Starting to help him move from a turmoil of thinking, especially being drawn in by family and all the other kind of problems that can go with relationships, and he's starting to see God's witness. You know, God's witness to us is always very liberating. It's always very... The Lord never ever does anything that's going to put us into harm, amen? He always brings us into a place that's better for ourselves. Sometimes that embedment does take a little bit of faith. But if I know it's him, and I get a witness, however he does it, I know then I can go forward and keep following the Lord. So let's just close with our last hymn. We've got 256 this morning, 256. Amen.